Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Our topic is to give us life. And what this means, let me set this up a little bit before we pray, that the purpose, we're looking lately at the nature and the purpose of the Lord's first coming. In other words, when Jesus came into this world, what was the purpose of his coming into the world? There's a lot of confusion about this. People think, well, it was to die on the cross to make God the Father happier or to take away sins or whatever it was. Well, what was it? What does Scripture teach that purpose was? And one statement is that he says that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The John 10:10. And that's what we'll be looking at. That's our text tonight. The purpose of the Lord's first coming. And yet, if you look at that, it implies that we didn't have life. Implies that we don't have life. Weren't people already alive? So what's he talking about? Is he just talking about physical life? It couldn't be. People were already physically alive before he came into the world. So what is that life that he came to give us? And why would it say that they may have life and, to add something else, that they may have it more abundantly? You know, why are those two things? So that's a little mystery we have before us tonight. And would you join me in an opening prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the door of the sheepfold, the one God of heaven and earth. You bowed the heavens and came down, Lord, to teach us something, to show us something, to give us an example to follow. Please open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to your truth, to tell us what the purpose of your coming was into this world. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together from all different parts of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Now, first, a brief sort of logistical announcement, which is that here in the, as some of you may know, in the Northern Hemisphere, we're getting into the summer and so forth. And we are going to continue with Bible study. Those of you who know this Bible study, we have it year in, year out. I might lose one Wednesday with you at some point in August. It's not scheduled yet, but I might take one Wednesday for a little vacation out west or something. But otherwise, it'll happen every Wednesday, rain or shine type of thing. Because I like it to be something that can be relied on and something that's here. It doesn't go with the cycle of the, it doesn't change with the school year or whatever. It's just something that's there, something that we need. That's the way I hope the Lord blesses it. So, to give us life, let's go to John chapter 10, verse 10, and have a look at this. Because this is more than usual in Bible study. This is sort of our text tonight. This is the sort of core of our meditation this evening where the Lord talks. There are many things that the Lord says about his purpose. He's very clear a number of times about why he came into this world. And this is one in particular. And we talked last time, a message of the utmost importance and urgency about what we're doing in this world and that we've got a brief amount of time that we're here to make these eternal decisions, to change our delights and so on. And so what does the Lord's coming have to do with that and what is he wanting to give us? So let's look at 10 verse 10 in John.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Yes. Okay. So there's two sort of main characters here, the thief and Jesus, right? And Jesus is kind enough to tell us what the thief's purpose is, as well as telling us what his purpose is, right? The thief has no other purpose. His sole purpose, I mean, maybe you divide it into three pieces, but none of them is particularly good. His purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? That's what the thief is doing. There's only one other character in the story. That's Jesus. And his purpose is that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So let's back up a little bit and hear who he's talking about. Let's start at the beginning of chapter 10 and just read the context of this. This is Jesus speaking here.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
Oh, there's a thief again. Okay, that's important. So that's where the thief gets introduced. There's one that enters through the door into the sheepfold, and there's another one that climbs up in some other way, and that's a thief and a robber. So who is the one who comes in by the door?
But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
Mm.
To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
So do we think this is about animal husbandry? Or does it have something to do with us? You know, is the Lord talking about us and his relationship with us? And people who follow him are the sheep. Okay, go on.
And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them.
Oh, I like that very much. He goes before them. It's quite remarkable. So many animals, you know, you have to go behind them and sort of drive them or something. But with the sheep, he goes in front and they follow.
And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
Yes. So was this a literal story?
Jesus used this illustration.
Or in the old King James, this parable. Mm-hmm.
But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them.
Aha. That seems to happen a few times. That the Lord spoke and they didn't understand. So, what does he say to try to explain a little bit?
Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.
Ah, now this is interesting because I was thinking in this earlier passage that he was the shepherd of the sheep because the sheep follow him, they hear his voice and they follow him. But now, and he's saying the one who enters through the door, that's the shepherd, and anybody who goes in another way is a thief and a robber. But it's changed a little bit here, hasn't it? Because now he's the door. He himself actually is the door. Okay, go on. I'm the door of the sheep.
All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers.
Wow.
But the sheep...
Like he is the only legitimate one. Everybody else was a thief and a robber. He's the only one who has the right to lead the sheep.
But the sheep did not hear them.
Uh-huh.
I am the door.
He reiterates it again. I am the door. And some of you remember a Bible study a couple of years ago now about I am. You know, all these wonderful I am statements. And here's one of those I am statements that connects it with the God of the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14, and the idea that God is I am. Mm-hmm. And part of what he's saying here is one of the things that he is. I am the door. I am the door.
If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture.
That is so intriguing. You'll see a lot of mention of this in the Old Testament about going in, you know, from this time forth and even to ever, you know, he'll protect your going out and your coming in from this time forth and that type of thing. There's a lot of that sort of language in the Old Testament, and it's interesting to me that it always emphasizes this. And so this is, what is first here? That you'll go in and then you'll go out and find pasture. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So you'll be saved and you'll go in and you'll go out and you'll find a pasture. Okay, so if they enter in through the Lord, he was the shepherd a moment ago, but now he's the door. And if you go in through him, then we'll be saved. And then, tell me something about that thief.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
And so the they is the sheep,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah,
in context,
I think so.
That's what he's talking about.
Right.
And then he says in verse 11,
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
Life. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And then he says he's going to give his life for the sheep. And go on.
But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep.
Doesn't care about the sheep.
I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own.
Yes, it's wonderful. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that there are other sheep that are not of this fold. I need to bring them, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. So it's drawing these sheep together. And let's go back to verse 10. The thief comes for three reasons: to steal and to kill and to destroy. An interesting threesome, because from a sort of literal standpoint, you'd probably be done when you got to killed, wouldn't you? Once you were killed, you wouldn't really need to be destroyed, would you? Wouldn't that kind of finish the job, right? To steal and to kill. But it adds a third thing: to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. So it seems as though it's talking about something spiritual. It's likening people to sheep. And the reason the thief comes in is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Lord's purpose is entirely different. That they might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, now what does he mean? So there's something that we have. Isn't it true? Isn't it part of human nature? I don't know. I find in myself that we generally think that we are as conscious most of the time. That is too sweeping a statement, but a lot of the time we feel like we're as conscious as we could be. Like, it's hard to imagine something more conscious. Like, we wouldn't think, if the Lord said, "I came to give you life," then we think, "Oh, thank you, because I have life now, and I'm fine." But the way that he's talking about it is like, oh no, you don't even necessarily have life yet. Whatever he means by life, we may not have it yet. We may still be in that first stage before he comes and gives us life, and then there's some third stage where he gives us life even more abundantly. So let's look. I love to do this kind of thing. Let's look at some sort of comparative passages and just meditate a little bit on what is going on here with this passage. Let's turn to Matthew to your left and go to chapter 13. And let's look at verse 3. Let's start in verse 3, the parable of the sower.
Then he spoke many things to them in parables.
And we won't see what this is about at first. Go on.
Saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away."
So that's number two. And then number three?
"And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them."
But
others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
And
the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?"
Now, the story we just read that says people didn't understand what he was talking about. He's talking about the sheepfold, but they didn't get it. And I'm interested in how the Lord came here to communicate, but he didn't seem to mind if it sort of went right over your head the first couple, three times, did he? He would just hang in there. So, go on.
"He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'"
Oh, see, he said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he says to his disciples, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of heaven." Go on.
"But to them it has not been given."
Oh, they don't know the mysteries of heaven. You do know the mysteries of heaven. And then what does he say?
"For whoever has, to him more will be given."
Oh, wait. "Have, that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." Whoever has, more will be given.
"And he will have abundance."
Abundance! Oh, there's abundance. Right? So whoever has, more will be given, and then that person will have abundance. Okay?
"But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him."
Yes, even what he has. So whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken away. It sounds, you know, paradoxical. Hello, this is Scripture. And it says you don't have anything, and so what you have will be taken away from you. Would you say that taking away is the same as stealing? Would you say that stealing is so? It seems like there's an interesting echo of this passage with the one that we just read. The thief, the only reason the thief comes is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the Lord says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And so what is going on here? He says, to you it's given to know the mystery. Why do you tell them in parables? He says, and the whole parable he's just told is about four kinds of reception, right? I'd love to make noises that go with them. I can't think, you know, the boing and the, you know, and then the good, you know, right? And
could
so,
you repeat that?
It was a little, I don't think I could. It was a little too hot today. I'm sorry, friends. My brain is fried. So there's four different stages of reception. And isn't it interesting that the Lord says that if you have, then you can get more. Like the good ground gets more, right? They get 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold. And then they say, why do you speak to people in parables? And he says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of kingdom of heaven, but not to them, because whoever already has something, I can give them more and they will have abundance. Right? You've got to have something to get something further. So the disciples already have something, that like a folder that they can put this in, but the rest don't. So he has to speak in these parables and so on. And those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. All right, let's turn to Matthew 25. And you may remember the parable of the talents. It's a wonderful story. We won't read the whole thing. But this, the parable of the talents is the kingdom of heaven. It's like someone who called his servants and gave them talents. And, you know, one got five and one got two and one got one. And the one who got five invested it and got five more. And the one who had two invested it got two more. And the one who had one buried it in the ground. And the Lord comes back and chides that person for not investing the money. So at least if you, you know, put it in the bank or something, you would have received some interest on it. And so what does it say in verse 28? What does that master say to do about that situation?
Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents.
Whoa! So the person who had five and made it into 10 is now given an 11th talent from the person who just buried it in the ground. And what is Jesus' explanation of this?
For to everyone who has, more will be given.
Oh.
And he will have abundance.
Oh, what?
Abundance.
Abundance. So to everyone who has, more will be. So, interesting. Same punchline, different story. But it's about the talents that if you have, you will get more. But what happens to the other one?
But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away.
Yes. You don't have, but even what you have will be taken away. Okay. For a similar story, let's go to Luke. So turn to the right. Go to Luke chapter 8. There's a slightly different wording in the parallel passage here that caught my eye.
Chapter 8, did you say?
Yes, Luke chapter 8. Very interesting phrase that it begins with here. Verse 18. Listen to this.
Therefore, take heed how you hear.
Wow.
For whoever
pay attention to how you are, like, take heed. You know, you think of hearing as just like, oh, well, I couldn't stop it. It just jumped in my ear and I heard it, you know. But what is he saying? He's saying, take heed to how you hear. Take heed to how you hear. Why does he say that?
For whoever has, to him more will be given.
There it is again.
And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from
yes,
him.
Yes, you see, that's different, isn't it? The seems to have. And that helps explain, you know, the other ones just said, even what he has will be taken away. Well, this actually says, you don't really have it, you just seem to have it. Whatever he seems to have will be taken away. And it says, take heed how you hear. Interesting. And that other parable was about how you receive the word, right? There's just the flat sort of, I don't get it, nothing happens. Or you have a little depth of earth, but you don't have enough to sustain it. Or you have, you're very interested, but it gets choked out by other things. Or you're actually good ground and you're receptive. You have to have good ground before you can have that abundance, right? So when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and there's an and. So life, first thing you need, we start out dead spiritually. First thing you need is you need life. And then once you've got life, then I can give it to you more abundantly. Because as we've seen several times over and over here, those who have, to those who have, more will be given. And to those who don't have, even what they seem to have will be taken away. Could you turn to the left to Mark chapter 4, because we've got another passage that's very similar here. They're all slightly different. Almost as if there was a deep meaning. Amazing. Chapter 4 in Mark, verse 24 and 25. This is Jesus again. What does he say?
Then he said to them, take heed what you hear.
There it is again. Take heed to what you hear.
Wow.
Take heed to what you hear. Okay?
With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given.
Oh, that's a new twist. Right? Mm-hmm. The measure you use, that's what's going to be measured to you. So how do you, so some have life, some have it more abundantly. Right? So how do you get in the more abundant line?
You listen carefully.
Yeah, those who hear, to you who hear. So it doesn't mean noise went in my ear, right? It means that you were receptive to it. Right? To those who hear, more will be given. The measure you use, that's what will be used on you. And to you who hear, more will be given. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. I think this is related. The give life and then the more abundantly. And what do we read in verse 25? Just for fun.
For whoever has, to him more will be given.
Oh, I see.
But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away
from him. Oh, okay. It seems like the Lord wants us to know that. Mm. Okay. All right. Very interesting. An interesting connection with hearing, right? And through the parable, the sower. So hearing seems to have to do with receiving the word, receiving truth, right? And the parable of the sower was very clearly about the word. You know, it's very clearly associated. The seed is the word. So there are people who are relatively receptive to it, and there are people who are not receptive. And they're implied is the fact that there are things that we can do to become more receptive to the word. So it seems as though one of the things that constitutes life, the Lord came to give us life. Obviously, that life is just not physical existence. People already had physical existence before he came. What is that life? One answer seems to be what we might call truth or divine truth, the Word. Seems to me, I once heard about a Bible study that was called the Spirit and Life Bible Study. And it was named after John 6:63, which the Lord said, my words are spirit and they are life. So life has something to do with his words. His words. And the problem with language is that, you know, what does the word truth mean? You know, we can say divine truth, but whatever that is, it's actually life. You know, the Lord came to give us something called life, that he would call life. We just have words like truth. But I think that's part of what he's talking about. Let's turn to the right to John chapter 11, mostly jumping around in the Gospels tonight. John chapter 11, and a familiar passage about Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. And what does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, you know, Jesus tells her, don't worry, you know, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, oh, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection of the last day. And what does Jesus say in verse 25 there?
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the life. So he came to give us more
life.
Give us life and give it to us more abundantly. He is life, okay?
He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Ah, so believe, like faith, right? Truth and faith seem to have something to do with this life. Like if you believe, you have life. Whatever believe means and whatever life means, that's going to come through believing in the Lord. That's the sense in which he came into this world to give the sheep life. And life has to do with faith or the truth. Go on. I like this next verse.
And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Isn't that a fun question at the end of that little statement? Do you believe it? Well, it's sort of a loaded question, right? If you say, I don't, then it means I am spiritually dead. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever lives in me. Isn't that what it says? Whoever lives in me and believes in me. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So there's something about living in the Lord that has to do with that divine truth. Okay. All right, so I think one thing that the life means is faith or truth. And let's look at 1 John. Okay, so turn to the right out in the epistles. Go almost to the book of Revelation. Just before that and before Jude, you've got the epistles of John. And I'm looking for 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at the 14th verse here and read on from there for a while.
We know that we have passed from death to life.
Oh, death to life. We have passed, yeah. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? The Lord doesn't say, hey, the sheep are dead. But he said, I have come that they may have life. Which means that there's some whole category of life that they're not experiencing now that I can give them. And here's John, the disciple, saying, we have passed from death to life. And what does that life have to do with?
Well, we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren.
Oh, it has something to do with love. We might have guessed. The old faith and love trick. Okay. Okay, so faith has something to do with life. Truth has something to do with life. Love has something to do with life, right? We have passed from death to life because we love. We love in a new way because we're following the Lord. That's life. That's the kind of life. It's not physical, you know, just cell division or something. It has to do with love. Go on.
He who does not love his brother abides in death.
Ah, so this would be the death where you start out, where we don't really love each other in the way that the Lord would like us to love each other. That's the sort of death. And then the Lord has come to give us life, and that life is both faith and love. Love for one another. Go on.
Whoever hates his brother is a murderer.
Oh, wow. So hatred and murder are aligned here in a very clear way. And
you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Oh, well, isn't that interesting? So that now we find out what the opposite of life is. Like, if you have a murderous heart, you don't have any eternal life abiding in you. In other words, what it's talking about in life is not mere sort of biological life. It's talking about a kind of spiritual life of love, and the opposite is murderous hatred. Go on.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us.
There it is again. I don't know what it means, but yes, he literally laid down his life. Yes, he literally died on the cross. But I think the laying down of his life happened before that. Like, is the life that it's talking about his love and his truth? You know what I mean? He laid down his life for us. Go on.
And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Aha. Uh-huh. Go on.
And he just means our fellow man and woman.
That's right.
The brethren.
That's right.
Okay. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?
Ah, you see, isn't that about compassion and so on? That you see that you have something, others don't have it. And if you just close up your heart, how does the love of God dwell in you? Go on. Powerful verse.
My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
I love that. You know, there are people who can talk a really good game. There are people who can make a very nice noise in your ear, you know. But it says, let's not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Interesting word there, in deed and in truth. Go on.
And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him.
Mm.
For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him.
Why?
Because we keep his commandments.
Oh, okay.
And do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Yes, okay. We receive from the Lord because we keep his commandments. Go on.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son,
believe.
Jesus Christ.
Right, believe.
And love.
And love. Believe.
One another.
And love. This is his commandment, that we should believe and love. That's what he commanded. Right? Faith and love. That's what he commanded. Go on.
And believe and love one another as he gave us commandment.
Yes.
Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him.
Yes. Those who live in him. Right. Those who keep his commandments. And his commandment is have faith and be loving. Right? Believe and love. That's what he says. Go on. And here's a little indicator.
And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Oh, my words are spirit, and they are life. He came to give us life, and so this life seems to have something to do with faith and love. He came to give us faith and love, a kind of faith and love that we couldn't get without the Lord coming into this world. In other words, we talked last time about our existence in this world, and we just got a little time to make our choice. So what was the purpose of the Lord's coming? He came to give us life. He came to give us faith and to give us love. Not merely to be sacrificed or to die, but his laying down of his life for us was his laying down of his faith and his love for us and giving us those qualities of faith and love. All right? That is good. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12, to the left. And look at verse 33. Because we're thinking about more abundantly. What is it to have life and then to have it more abundantly? Why would you have to say that twice? To have life as if you didn't have it, and then what does it go from having life to having it more abundantly? What is that? Look at verse 33 here in Matthew 12 and the next couple of verses.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit.
Now, it's pretty obvious in here and elsewhere in Scripture that trees are talking about people. And when the Lord gives us a command to make the tree good or to make the tree bad, he's talking about ourselves. Hey, just pick one or the other, you know? And it has a lot to do with our fruit. And go on.
Brood of vipers.
Mm.
How can you, being evil, speak good things?
Yes, good question.
For out of the abundance.
Oh, the abundance.
Of the heart.
Of the heart.
The mouth speaks.
Out of the abundance of the heart. Mm. So they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Mm. So abundance, here at least, seems to have something to do with the heart. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go on. Could you explain a little bit, Lord?
A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart,
treasure.
Brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things.
Okay. So make the tree good and the fruit good, or make it corrupt or bad and the fruit bad. Because the tree is known for its fruit. And everyone speaks out of the abundance of their heart. So that word abundance, so life seems to have something to do with love and faith, the life that the Lord came to give us, and having it more abundantly, to my mind, has something to do with the heart. Look at Luke chapter 12, if you would. Turn to the right, if you're not getting dizzy yet. Luke 12. Oh, there's way too much I want to read in here. Let's pick up at the 15th verse here. I want to look at that 15th verse.
And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness.
Ah, beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware. There's a commandment about that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Or two, something like that. Mm-hmm. Take heed and beware of covetousness, he tells them. Why?
For one's life does not consist in the abundance.
Abundance.
Of the things he possesses.
Oh, so your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Interesting. Okay, so that's a definition of what your life isn't. Your life isn't the abundance of things that you possess. It's more than that. I think it's your love and your faith from those other passages. And this whole stuff is just incredible. You know, this person who's bringing forth plentifully, and he says, hey, where will I put all this? I'll tear down my barns, and I'll have a whole lot more. And the Lord says, tonight your soul is required of you. And what does it say in verse 21 there?
So is he who lays up treasure for himself.
For himself.
For himself. And is not rich toward God.
Ah, so there's a difference between having life more abundantly in the godly way or something, and just laying up treasure for yourself. And then the Lord says, don't take any thought for your life, what you'll eat and what you put on, and that wonderful thing about the ravens and the lilies and so forth. And what does it say in verse 31 after all that?
But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
Shall be added to you. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. And then what does he say?
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Mm.
Sell what you have and give alms.
That's about repentance, I think, and laying aside that first life that's really a kind of death.
Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys.
No thief approaches nor moth destroys because?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yes. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so we're chasing this idea here of the abundance and what life is and so on. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
We're just looking around. Let's look back at Luke chapter 6. Oh, I got so engaged in this morning. Let's just read verse 38 to begin with. Luke 6.
38.
Oh, so such a striking image.
Give, and it will be given to you.
Oh, give.
And it will be
given
to
you. We saw that before, right?
To you.
Talk about the measure.
Yeah.
Right? The measure. Give, and it will be given to you. That's the same message that we heard before. Give, and it will be given to you. Explain that a little bit. What do you mean?
Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Whoa.
Will be put into your bosom.
Nice.
For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Oh, isn't that awesome? So give, and it will be given to you. You know, those of you who are a little older may remember the glorious days of the past when a butcher could stick their thumb on the scale and, you know, give you a little less than you asked for. It doesn't seem to happen so much these days, but a good measure would be an accurate measure. You know, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, and then what do? Okay, so you got your good measure in there. Then you press it down. You pack it down, right, as tight as you can, fit as much as you can in, then you shake it to try to get it to go down as much as you can, and running over. That will be put into your heart. Not chintzy. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In fact, I came here, says the Lord, so that you would have a good measure, and in fact, I want to press it down, I want to shake it, and I want it running over. I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But what do you need to do? What was the beginning of that verse again?
Give, and it will be given to you.
Oh, I see. So there's something we have to do. We have to give. The measure that's used on us, right, the same measure that we use will be used on us. So if we're generous, we will receive. And in fact, we'll receive abundantly because the same measure that you use will be used on you. To those who have, more will be given. And to those who don't have, even what they seem to have will be taken away. So there's something that we need to do first. And I want to just look at context a little bit here in this Luke 6. What has he been talking about? What does he say in verse 27? What's the topic there?
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies.
Oh, to you who hear. Didn't we have something about hearing?
Yes,
those who hear, more will be given, right? Mm-hmm. So there's some people who hear, and here's the deal. Okay, what is it?
Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you.
But maybe it's just me. My enemies are not all that lovable. Love your enemies. Do good to those which hate you. Go on.
Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great.
Would you say that we will receive life more abundantly?
Maybe.
Our reward will be great if we do this? Okay.
So.
And what else will we get?
And you will be sons of the Most High.
Okay.
For he is kind to the unthankful and evil.
Oh, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And then it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, and don't judge and so on, because it says, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what you'll get in your heart. And then it goes on in verse 41 about, why are you looking at the speck that's in your brother's eye and you don't see the plank that's in your own eye? It's about repentance. You know, you need to pull that out. And then it talks about a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. And so on. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. And we see that verse again we saw elsewhere at the end of 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it goes on to say, let's just read the last little bit of that.
46?
Yeah.
But why do you call me Lord? Lord? And not do the things which I say.
Yes, it must be kind of amazing to the Lord. Yeah.
Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them.
Ah, not just hears them, but does them. Okay?
Three
things. Comes to me, hears my saying, does them.
I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Yes, thank you very much. And let's turn to the right to Luke 10. Just one more scripture I want to read before we have some thoughts about this. Luke 10, verse 25. a lawyer stands up and asks him about life. How do you get life?
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?
Yes, two questions. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Isn't this a lot like, take heed to how you hear? Isn't that the same thing? Like, how do you read? What's your reading of it? Go on.
So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, love the Lord and love your neighbor. That's his answer, right? What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, Well, I read it's about loving the Lord and it's about loving the neighbor. And what did Jesus respond?
Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this. And you will live.
Live. He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. The life he came to give us was the life of loving the Lord and loving the neighbor and having faith, believing. Right? Do this and you will live. Because he knows it's quite possible that this guy knows the law, but he's not living by it. And so he has to add, it's great that you know that. That's really wonderful. But do this and you will live. And then He asks about who his neighbor is, and you get the Good Samaritan and all that. And at the very end, in verse 37, Jesus says, Go and do thou likewise. Again, the emphasis on doing. Okay. So, thief does not come. I've just got simple words up here on the chart for those of you getting the audio. Steal. Kill and destroy. I have steal and kill on the left and destroy on the right. And then below that, I have life. That's what the Lord wants us to have. And on the right, have it more abundantly. And I've been meditating on this. One thing is that I think that there's a dividing line down the middle of this chart here. One way of looking at this, I think in general it's true, that you have to have vessels before the Lord can put something into that vessel. So the first thing is to have life. The Lord just wants to establish. He says, have faith like a mustard seed. You know, something very, very small. Just like we've got to get this thing going. As I talked about last time, the matter of the utmost importance and urgency is that we only have a short amount of time in this world to receive that life. And so he wants to give us that life. And that life is to develop, as if of ourselves, but it really comes from the Lord, some faith and some love. And the way we do that is by repenting of what is not loving and is not faithful in the ways that we just heard about. Being giving. Not just giving to people who you can expect something back from, but truly giving and wishing well and expecting nothing in return, the way the Lord does. To be more like the Lord. One thing that struck me was that I think maybe the reason the Lord said this twice, like you have two mysteries here, don't you? Little tiny ones, you know, tempest in a teapot, but you have, why would you have kill and destroy? You don't need destroy. Just stop at kill, you're fine. Steal, kill, the movie's over, right? What's the destroy? How destroyed could you be after you've been killed? So that's one little mystery. And another mystery is why the Lord would say, I came so that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Why, you know, this is weird. That it's beautiful, but why would he say it exactly that way? Well, I think one possible explanation is that on the left here, the stealing and the killing is something that happens while we're alive in this world. And the having life is something that we need to develop while we're here in this world. And then the destroying is something held up to us after we die. And it comes after kill. It comes after your physical. And it's not true that hell always just physically kills you or something. It's really talking about spiritual qualities. But there is a destruction that comes after killing. You know, like after you're spiritually killed, then there's a destruction that comes after death. The taking away of the little that you seem to have. And after death, if you have life, if you've allowed the Lord to give you the life of faith and love, after death, you come into it much more abundantly. Swedenborg says that he gets to witness this of people who have what he could hardly detect was that a grain of something, you know, blossoms into this amazing wisdom and love that people have in the afterlife, but it only works if you get it here. And the Lord has come to bless us in both worlds. He's come that you may have life while you're here, and have it more abundantly after you die. You know, in fact, that's an understatement. It grows without end. You know, what does it say in there that it becomes a well of water springing up into him to eternal life? Or it says that rivers of living water will flow out of their bellies and so on. You know, there's this abundance in what the Lord is offering. Now, I don't know what you think of that interpretation. There are other possible interpretations, but I think it's interesting. And part of what this was causing me to reflect on is that what I feel, to go back to John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they, the sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. There are really only two players. One way of putting it is to say hell, or to say evil. The thief is hell. It's evil. And the Lord is revealing to us in this passage that hell does not have our best interests at heart. Objectively, we can say, oh, sure, I realize, you know, I realize that. But we don't realize it. We're stupid about this. The thing is that often when we're younger, we have experiences of great delight that are not particularly based sometimes on loving the neighbor or loving God or being useful and of service. They're just a pleasure. We get overwhelmed by pleasure, you know? And so it feels good. And we think, well, that's reliable. That's of heaven. That came from God. That's helping me out in my life. And then when you find out, actually, that was a bad thing and you have to give that up, the Lord seems like this taskmaster who's taking away your precious nummy, you know, your wonderful treasure that you have, this nice thing that you love so much. And he's just saying, well, come with me. I'll lead you instead into temptations and bitter experiences, and maybe you'll even get to die like I did on the cross. You know, what do you say? And it doesn't look like he's leading in the direction of life. It looks like he's leading in the direction of death. And yet what the Lord is saying here is that evil is not your friend. That evil is selling you a bill of goods, whatever it is. Whatever sort of evil pleasure that you have, and all these things are pleasurable. There's a pleasure in murder, there's a pleasure in adultery, a pleasure in stealing, bearing false witness, attacking people, blasphemy, and so on. You know, all these things are pleasurable to that lower self or to an evil, you know, state. And the Lord is saying that pleasure is not your friend. Give up your fling with hell. It doesn't really love you. Give it up. The Lord is saying, I'm the only one who ever loved you. I love you. I love you now. I want to bless you with life. The reason I came is I want to give you life, and I'm not expecting anything in return. I just want to give you life. And I'd like that just to be stage one, because in stage two, I want to give you life more abundantly. And this is the understatement of the century. You know, the Lord wants to give us divine truth and divine love in an everlasting, superabundance and explosion of goodness and wonderful things. And all that hell, the only reason that hell ever came into our life was to treat us like cattle. And not even the way that you should treat cattle, in a nice way. But to just exploit us, you know? Hell just wants to destroy us. So it fools you. It's like giving a child cotton candy and then taking them off and beating them up. You know, that's what hell does to us. But hell doesn't care about you. It gave you the cotton candy to get you out in the back and beat you up. You know, it didn't give you cotton candy because it wanted you to be blessed. The only reason the thief comes is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we really only have one friend. Even though this friend seems to be leading us in a strange and painful direction, of saying, I want you to give up your former delights. I know I'm calling you into some warfare. I'm calling you into some temptation and so on like that. I don't look like much of a friend right now. Maybe you're grumbling and complaining like the children of Israel when they go through the wilderness. But actually, the Lord is the only one who loves us. He comes so that we may have life and true spiritual life. Of these things that with which we are scarcely familiar that are called love and truth. People who have near-death experiences go into this other world, and it is very, very striking that so many of them say that it was just overwhelmingly blessed and just transcendently beautiful, a feeling of peace, of love, of compassion, understanding, insight. You know, they say it was actually better than watching the World Cup on TV. It was actually better than kissing your girlfriend on the couch, you know, when the lights are out. It was actually better, believe it or not, than three martinis and a nice steak. You know, it's unbelievable. It's incredibly good, you know. And all the earth's pleasure, Swedenborg has some statement in there that if you tried to offer some angel, there are these crazy movies, some of you heard me talk about before, that suggest that angels are a separately created race, and they're all dying to come down here and experience the pleasures of this world. It's so not true. A, they've all already been here. And B, they say that the finest of pleasures on earth is to what angels experience like a gross and pungent dust. You know, we have nothing to offer them. In the way of pleasure. There's that song that we sing, there are pleasures forevermore, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, in that life of our old self, we don't know about that pleasure. But we don't realize that the Lord has come in to show us that actually the thing that we have trusted in our life and relied on was a thief, and it does not intend us good things. It intends to steal, to take away our faith, to take away our love, to take away our spiritual life, which kills us, and then to destroy us. Some of you remember a few weeks ago, I think it was, it's that wonderful chapter in Deuteronomy that goes on forever with all the curses, and the people get destroyed, and then they get destroyed again, and then 10 verses later they get destroyed again, and then there's more destroying, and then more destroying, you know. That's what makes me think this is about in our eternal life that, and it's not that that's what the Lord wants for people. He loves people and came into this world to spare us from this experience. He says, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to give us this life of love and truth, and we can hardly even imagine what that is. But if we can labor just to get enough faith like a mustard seed, just have a little experience of loving our neighbor, or as the Lord had me say last time about just even developing a longing for something that we don't have. But if we have that longing for truth, that longing for love, that's enough. And the Lord can fill that more abundantly. I came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. It's hard for us in our lower selves to really understand. It's hard for us to trust the Lord. We don't really, so many of us don't really trust Him. You know, like, He's shown up sometimes and He's done some pretty good things and things have worked out okay, but I still think that He's going to drag me through something I don't want to go through, you know? So I don't really totally trust Him. Whereas we trust the evil, even though the evil is not our friend at all, and the thing that we think we're relying on is actually just there to take from us. My understanding, and I believe this is accurate, is that there are evil spirits who are around us who do use us like animals. They love to generate negative emotions in us, and then they rob us blind of energy. You know, people, psychotics and schizophrenics and so on, that have these spirits who are with them that they're very conscious of, and they just bleed them of energy. I mean, they can't even get out of bed, you know. They come to steal. You know, they come to steal your energy and your life from you. They're not your friend. They're not trying to help you. They will tell people, they will tell their victims, I'm your only friend, I'm the only one who cares about you. And yet it's constant abuse from these spirits. You know? They're not our friends. So I think this remarkable little verse here, it's pretty easy to remember. Isn't it John 10:10? Isn't that pretty easy to remember? John 10:10 is one statement of many that the Lord made about why he came into this world, that he came not for his own sake, not for his health, not to enjoy our, you know, fettuccine Alfredo, but to give us life and to pave the way for giving us life more abundantly in the afterlife. I'm not saying the more abundantly doesn't start in this world, because I think it does. But the first thing is you got to get that life. And life is made of two things together, you know, the faith and love together. Then you can start to come into this abundance, and it has to do with the abundance of the heart, just growing more and more into love, into greater consciousness, into wisdom and insight and humility and all these wonderful things that represent this life we hardly know about, because we mistakenly think we're already alive. But we've hardly begun this process that the Lord is talking about. So what do you think of that, friends? Let's close with Matthew 6:33. It's the same thing we already read, but it's in a different gospel. And it just seemed like a fitting thing. Some of you know that on Swedenborg's volumes, a number of his volumes, he put this as the kind of where you put dedications, or that sort of thing. He put Matthew 6:33, you know, every time. That's what he put. Let's look at Matthew 6:33. Yes.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yeah, I think that's what we need to do. We need to pursue with as much of our effort as we can bring to it. Pursue as of ourselves the development of faith and love. We can't do it ourselves, but our feeble attempts indicate to the Lord that we have that willingness, that we want to develop that love, that we want to develop that faith. And the main way to do it is also to shun, you know, to follow the Ten Commandments, to shun the things that are the opposite of those qualities. And then the Lord will realize, okay, these are sheep. They want life. I will give them life. And so that's why he came into this world, is to give us that divine, unimaginable life of love and truth beyond our wildest dreams, that the near-death experience people taste a little bit and come back and try to tell us about, beyond any pleasure or joy that we've ever experienced in this world. So, any questions, good friends, or thoughts or comments? If you're able and willing and so on, we'd like you to come up on the mic. People who are listening to the audio love to be able to hear your voice. I understand if you don't want to do that. And maybe nobody has anything. Yes. Thank you. You're not on camera. The camera's just on me looking at my amazed reaction at what you're saying.
I like your setup of what it, the more abundantly means. But I've always felt that it meant the Lord's presence coming in the divine human, and that the divine human was now in control and had put things back in order. And the more abundantly was that it was present in a way that it hadn't been present before.
I like that very much. The abundantly is more present. And something that tends to speak to that is that idea in Isaiah that the sun will, the moon will shine like the sun, and the sun will shine seven times more brightly, like the light of 7 days. In that day when the Lord comes up to bind up, Lord comes to bind up the breach of the people, and so on. The Lord's presence is certainly what we crave. But that's the life. To be in the Lord, to have the Lord in us, that's certainly the life. And that's something we can experience here. And then Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think it even increases after we die. So we come into that abundance here, and then it increases after we go. Thank you for that thought. I do think it's all about the Lord's presence. Other thoughts, friends? Yes?
What do you think it means?
What do I think it means to love our enemies? I certainly find loving, like praying for those who despitefully, you know, use us and persecute us and stuff like that, I find that a very difficult spiritual practice, and a very good spiritual practice to pray for our enemies, including praying for evil spirits who are attacking us or that sort of thing. Do good to your enemies. It's such a striking image that the Lord sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and, you know, sends his sunshine on everybody, so to realize that we're all in the same boat. Swedenborg's pretty adamant about the idea that we start out with a kind of simplistic charity where we treat everybody alike. You know, give money to homeless people in the street, or not saying that's a bad idea, but just sort of indiscriminate charity. And that as we grow into more discriminate charity. And yet he does emphasize in True Christianity that everyone is the neighbor who is to be loved, but they're to be loved in different ways according to the state that they are in. And so some are to be rebuked or to be dealt with harshly in a, you know, an effort to correct, whereas others to be loved and supported because they're, you know, among the sheep or whatever it is. How am I doing so far?
Beautifully.
Good, good. Thank you. Yes.
Speak again?
Yes.
Here's an example that I don't know how you get over the anger inside, but you should. And when the Lord's New Church was just completely disrupted and the offices locked and Fox had closed up everything and fired the ministers and we were just going to court all the time and it was so terrible, we built an outside altar and we had circle prayers for Fox and talked about, you know, his salvation and what, you know, how the Lord could work with him. And it just changed everything. It just changed everything.
That's so excellent. That's excellent. The short version that I use in driving situations is, I hope you go to the highest heaven. it was also so powerful years ago when there was that shooting in the Mennonite school or whatever, and then all those Mennonites went to his funeral, and, you know, that was really awesome. And you see that? Take some spiritual work. And I know people who've gotten divorced who, through prayer for the, you know, for the person who's hurt them, have really come to a great place in their heart about that person. And very, very hard work, but great, really, really pays off. And I found that sometimes I have to really hang in there, like it doesn't sort of, I don't get there quickly and easily. And I like to just picture the Lord sending the person love, and I don't practice it as much as I should. But it's a great practice, because it does sort of, another thing that the scripture says is to use the Lord, this is my own paraphrase, but to use the Lord as your revenge department. I don't think that you will take revenge. Just say, Lord, you know, handle the situation. If I've been wronged, you know, you handle it. Because the Lord can do that in an even and loving way. We would just do it from our lower self and not do a good job. So that's another thing I think of in connection with loving enemies. And usually our enemies are our closest relatives or, you know, this sort of thing.
Would you comment on the resist not evil?
Resist not evil. That's a challenging passage, and I always think of the judo throw approach. You know, the idea that you use the opponent's momentum to, you know, kind of thing, instead of just sort of opposing that force, go with it and let it go the way that it wants to go, but kind of redirect it. All of these things, it's sort of an evasive answer, but all of these things, what we read tonight about the cloak and going the extra mile, you know, they all have some inner meaning, you know, turning the cheek and so on, about how you treat people. It's of the utmost importance that we do resist evil. Evil forces, things that come into our minds and our hearts. Swedenborg says that the little children in the spiritual world, even from a young age, are taught to say no to things. And I love that, you know, when you're around sort of two-year-olds in this world, it is amazing how you cannot, you know, the Lord instills that at a very early age to resist people pushing you around, even if it's in a good direction. You just naturally resist. I'll have to meditate on that one some more. I haven't thought deeply on the resist not evil, other than that sort of judo throw idea. Yes? Go ahead.
I was just going to comment on her point. You know, resist not evil, like if you switch it and you embrace good, because when you try to not do something, it's harder. So
yes.
If you embrace the good, it might be a better way.
And embrace good as opposed to resist not evil. I really like that. That's good. I like that. Yeah, often with scripture you can flip the negatives or something. She was saying that instead of resist not evil, turn it into embrace the good. You know, think of it positively. Yes?
My thoughts take me to my first encounters with the new church in Swedenborg. How profound it was for me, the theology that we are vessels.
Mm.
Mm. So this idea that the Lord came to earth to put down the hells is terrific. However, I constantly think of the Lord constantly coming into us, and evil's constantly coming into us. And evil's very good, by the way, and break into when the Lord's coming into us. But this is just that we're constantly leaving Egypt. We're constantly, you know, going through that desert.
I love that. He was saying that when he first discovered the Swedenborgian theology, it was so striking to him, the idea that we're vessels rather than life forms in our own right, and that we're not our thoughts, as the Eastern traditions also echo that idea that we're not our thoughts, and that the biblical stories and the Lord's coming into the world to do this redemption, this is going on daily in our minds, you know, evil's flowing in, is coming in to steal and kill and destroy, and the Lord's, that battle's still being waged in us. And an idea popped into my head about resist not evil, which was that the truth is that we of ourselves are completely incapable of resisting evil. You know, in some ways of looking at it, I know this is sort of dark for some people, but we're made of it from head to toe. We can't resist it. We love it, you know. We will open the door any time of the day or night of ourselves, of our lower self. That's the way our the natural man, as it speaks of in the epistles, that's the way that we are. So it's different to pray for your enemies or to let the Lord take care of things than to resist them yourself. You know, that you're going to go out and fight. You know, that may be implied in there too, that we don't have the strength to. We have to call on the Lord. Through the Lord, we're more than conquerors, it says in Romans 8. But that's not something that we do of our own power. Swedenborg has these wonderful analogies about how we have no more power against evil than a piece of dust has on a mountain falling on it. Far less than a flea against a whale or a mosquito against an elephant. Or so, you know, he's got these wonderful images. It's just overpowering. He talks about this, the hells as being like a sea pressing against the dike, and if it could find any opening, it would flow in and just destroy everything, and everything would be rubble. It really is the Lord alone who fights for us. Unless we repent, you will all likewise perish. And so I think maybe the resist not evil is, don't you be thinking you're going to, of yourself, go out there and really tell evil what's what, you know. I noticed that in recovery at 12 steps and stuff like that, you don't necessarily, the idea is not that you go in and fight it by holding a bottle to your mouth and not drinking it. You know, you actually steer clear of that. You know, you don't resist it in that way. You go somewhere else and try to keep different company and change your lifestyle and stuff like that, so you're not confronted with that temptation. Thank you, friends. Shall we close with a prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for bowing the heavens and coming down to rescue us from a death we didn't even know was death, and offering us a life that goes beyond anything we can imagine. Your way is a long, slow way, Lord, not the way of instant gratification and loud noise in our ears, but that still small voice that leads us forward, so that now you may give us a little life, and later on as we grow in you, to give us life more abundantly, so that we may be in you and you in us. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so that we may know the Lord.